I'm glad to have the opportunity
to speak this morning. I was thinking yesterday as I listened to Dave and Dan, my testimony and my background's a little different than theirs. I grew up in this church and I grew up in the Ohio Bible Fellowship and attended and sat through many a business meeting and doodled on pieces of paper as they talked about resolutions and all these good stuff, and didn't really think much of it. But as I grew older, I began to appreciate the stand that the Ohio Bible Fellowship took, and appreciate especially the men, you men who have displayed what I think the very things that we were talking about, that Dave was talking about yesterday and Dan was talking about last night. And I've appreciated that kind of example and look forward to propagating that and keeping that going on. And I say maintaining that stand. I don't mean just holding it, but I mean actively promoting it and moving it forward for the glory of God in this next generation. I think that I am the youngest member of the Ohio Bible Fellowship, and I don't know what that means. I suppose that there's other things that I could say. I appreciate, I suppose, your vote of confidence by making me the vice president, although I have learned rather quickly that positions in the Ohio Bible Fellowship don't necessarily carry a lot of prestige. Usually they carry more work than prestige. But I'm happy to do that, and I'm happy to serve, and also happy enjoying serving with Dan and Chris on the visitor as well, and working to continue that ministry as well. As I said, I've appreciated the stand, and I've appreciated the men of the Ohio Bible Fellowship. And in fact, not till recently, as I've been reading on the internet, have I found out that the Ohio Bible Fellowship is almost exclusively made up of old, cranky, mean-spirited old codgers. And I said, wait a second, I'm not old. I may be mean and I may be cranky, but I'm not old. And so I found out from these all-knowing people that just what a miserable bunch of folks you are. But I know that not to be the case. And I appreciate your fellowship and your friendship and your examples over the years. This morning, I don't want to say anything new. I am definitely of the opinion that if I say something new, it will probably be wrong. But I would like to encourage you and remind you of some things that I'm sure that you already know. I'd like to take the form this morning of trying to ask and answer a question, an objection, and one that's often raised that I'm sure you have heard, that you have heard in your ministries, perhaps one that you have asked at some point in your life, perhaps one, and one I'm sure that many people are asking even today. And that is this question that, is separatism divisive, or are separatists divisive people? That's a charge that's often leveled at separatists, is that they are divisive. They split groups. They break off and they form their own groups and they separate from everybody that they can. And then the charge goes that when they're done separating with all their enemies, they begin to separate from their friends and they're just cantankerous and mean and divisive people. And I suppose that I'm certain that there are people who do that. But is that necessarily an ingredient of biblical separatism? And they would often quote or say or talk about, you know, Jesus prayed that all of his followers would be as one, that they would be known by their love. And obviously that is at loggerheads with biblical separatism. And so I want to ask that question, and I want to answer that, and I want to answer that from the Word of God. Are separatists divisive? I think, first of all, I really need to talk about what the unity of the church is all about. I think as we look at the New Testament, we see that there is to be a unity to the body of Christ. When we talk about the universal church, I think there is, as I would like to say, an organic unity. That they are connected. The body of Christ, of course, the body of Christ being all those who are saved by faith in Jesus Christ from the day of Pentecost until the rapture of the church, both here on earth and those in heaven. So that spans quite a few people and quite a few years. But they do demonstrate what I would call an organic unity. And if you look, if you're thinking with me, you're thinking along the lines of Ephesians chapter 4, says one Lord, one faith, one baptism. How are these many people connected? Well, they're connected by allegiance to one Lord, Jesus Christ. They have one Lord. They are connected by one faith, that same faith, saving faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And they're connected by one baptism, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12:13, who baptizes or places every believer into the body of Christ. So they are connected in that way, and there is a unity there. They are all one. They share one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. There's an organic unity. And then what flows out of that is what we see manifested, I think, in local churches, which are subsets of the body of Christ, and that is a practical unity. And we see verses, I think we could categorize many verses under that same thing. There is to be a unity in those local churches, for in 1 Corinthians 1:10. In those churches, the members are to live in harmony. They are to pursue peace and mutual edification in all the things that they do. And there is a unity there. They are to be there to strive together in a unified way. They are to work together. For instance, Philippians chapter 2 and Philippians chapter 4. There is to be a unified purpose and goal in those, a practical unity in those local assemblies of believers. So there is an organic unity of the entire body of Christ, and there is a practical unity on the local church level. But the question is biblical separatism, is that really just divisiveness? Because we see many, different things in Scripture that talk about divisive people. Those are the kind of people that you don't want in your church. I was just reading, I believe it was 3 John yesterday, where he talks about Diotrephes, who desires to have the preeminence and who is dividing that church because of his willful pride and things like that. So what of separatism? What of biblical separatism? Is it guilty of divisiveness? Because if it's guilty of divisiveness to the body of Christ, then it's obviously wrong. But if it's not, and if it is something that's commanded by Scripture, how does that work out? I'd ask you to turn, please, to Romans chapter 16 with me. Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, the final chapter of this book, this epistle of Paul, wherein he sets out the justification by faith, that God has provided a way to be right with Him through faith in Jesus Christ. He's talked in the first several chapters about the universal condemnation of all men. He talks about salvation by faith alone in Jesus Christ. He's talked about justification and the position that we enjoy before God because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. He's talked about sanctification, that necessarily connected outgrowth of justification wherein God is working in the believer's life and giving him, as Paul says in the book of Philippians, the ability and the desire to do what pleases God. He's talked about glorification, that ultimate end of justification wherein God will once and for all remove from the believer the presence of sin. And then he's talked about the practical implications, the fact of, and he's answered in chapters 9, 10, and 11, he answers some very serious questions about the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. And his conclusion is that we have enjoyed God's mercy. And because of the mercies of God, we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, no longer presenting them to sin, to do the bidding of sin, but to present them to God for obedience. And he's talked about the unity of the body, even in chapter 14 of Romans. And so in this great book, he comes to this end, and he says in verse 16 of chapter 17, he says, "Now I beseech you, I encourage you," or we could say, I command you, I'm telling you, as with my authority as an apostle. He says, "I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such," or people like this, "serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, their own desires, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." I'm sure we've read that many times. We've probably heard many sermons on it. And again, I don't intend to say anything new or startling. But I think this verse answers the question for us, are separatists divisive? In these two verses, we find two commands. Paul gives a two-pronged command. And then he gives two reasons or two underlying supporting assumptions for those commands, and I'd like to look at those. The first command that we find is, mark those who deviate from New Testament doctrine. Mark those who deviate from New Testament doctrine. He says, now I beseech you, brethren, verse 17, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. He says to mark those people who have deviated, who have changed, who have moved away from, he says, the things which ye have learned. The things which you have learned from the apostles, I believe the same things that we see recorded by the Holy Spirit in the Word of God in the New Testament. He says, people who teach something or believe something that is different, that has changed, that has moved away from what you have learned, those people need to be marked. They need to be seen and they need to be recognized for who they are. They need to be marked out as people who have moved away from what the Scripture teaches. Now you say, well, who is anyone who causes divisions contrary to the doctrine you have learned? Is Paul saying, well, anybody who's different than me? No, again, like I said, he's talking about the standard is apostolic doctrine, New Testament teaching. So obviously the first qualification in order to do this is to know what the New Testament teaches, to know what the Scripture teaches. We have to know what that says. And then when someone teaches something that is different than that, he says we must mark them. Now what does it mean to mark them? Well, the idea is to see them, to put your eye on them, to recognize them. And I think this really has the idea, especially for those who are leaders of part of God's flock, who shepherd God's flock, who are to feed and to lead, and who are to warn and to be careful and admonish God's flock, this would have to take some sort of a public recognition of those who are false teachers. Now, obviously, we could spend all of our time listing ad nauseum lists of false teachers. There's plenty of them out there. But the shepherd is given the responsibility of watching out for wolves outside the flock and people arising from within the flock and saying, this person has deviated from New Testament doctrine. And for those who would be affecting that congregation, the shepherd is watching out and he is marking those who have deviated from New Testament doctrine. He's not saying, I don't like this person or I'm jealous of their popularity or their large ministry or whatever, but he's saying, here is the problem with this person because at this point they have deviated from what the Bible teaches and they need to be marked. It may take the form of a sermon or a public denunciation or a written critique or whatever, or it may be something that's done in person. But these things are marked. There is not any question as to where this person stands. These persons are marked as those who have deviated from New Testament doctrine. So the first command is to mark them, to recognize them, to show who they are, and to make sure it's clear this person has moved away from the teaching of God's Word. First command, to mark those who deviate from New Testament doctrine. The second command that we see here, verse 17, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. They need to be avoided. To be kept, you need to keep yourself away from them. Now some of these people, it may be very easy to keep yourself away from them. They may live on the other side of the continent. They may, you may have no dealings with them at all. They may affect your ministry in different ways. But you're to keep yourself, to keep a measure of distance from them because of their false teaching. We are to part company with them. If it's someone that we do have close fellowship, any sharing or partnership, we need to avoid that. That needs to be broken off. Because these people have made a break with obedience to the Word of God, those who desire to obey must offer no fellowship to them. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that we are to be constantly denouncing or running off and a rudeness or an unkindness or a malicious hatred? Well, I think what Dave said yesterday afternoon is exactly on the mark. No, the servant of the Lord must not be quarrelsome, but he must be patient, he must be gentle, he must do these things with meekness. He must not do this in a spirit of pride. I know the truth. These people have missed the boat, and they're wrong, and I'm right. But they should say, I'm right because this is what God's Word says, and these people are wrong because they have disobeyed what God's Word says. There should be no engaging in spiritual ministry together with those who are knowingly and deliberately in disobedience to God's Word. There should be, if possible, 2 Thessalonians 3:15, a confrontation, if possible, to show this person the error of their ways. And if they will hear you, as Jesus said, you've won your brother. And that would be a great thing. But there is a gap there that has been opened. And the gap between those who would desire to obey the Word of God and those who have deviated from the Word of God, the gap has been opened on their part, and we have no right to close that gap. We have no right to do that. Because a false teacher has departed from the teaching of the New Testament, he must be marked and avoided. Now, I think what is most interesting to me is in verse 17, he says, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. Paul and God, the Holy Spirit, labels not those who separate from evil as divisive, but those who separate from the Word of God as divisive. It's not a matter of those who are marking and avoiding. They're the ones who are being divisive. He's saying the divisiveness is happening when people are moving away from the Word of God. The division is not between, the division that the Bible condemns is not between those who are saying, this is wrong, I must do what God says, therefore we can have no fellowship. The division that the Bible condemns is on the part of those who say, I am going to forsake the way of God's Word, and I'm going to go off in my own way. I'm going to change the message. I'm going to change, do things for my own sake, or to try to accomplish some other end. So Paul has two commands here. The first one is to mark those who deviate from New Testament doctrine. The second is to separate from those that are marked. There is to be a marking, a recognizing of those who have moved away from the New Testament teaching. And then there must be a broken fellowship. There cannot be a partnership with those who have done this. Then in verse 18, we see two reasons. Two reasons. Paul gives two reasons for the marking and the avoiding. Why must this be done? Does this have to be done? Is this really all that important? Is this just a minor point? Is this a minor doctrine? Here's the reasons that he gives. He gives two reasons. The first reason is this, the danger of false allegiance. Look at verse 18. For they that are such, people like this, people who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but they serve their own belly, their own desires, their own affections. There is a danger of false allegiance. Those who refuse to obey true doctrine are not truly serving Christ, but they're serving their own desires. I think that's a very serious charge. I don't think it's one to levy lightly, but it is true that one cannot serve Christ and disobey His Word. Jesus Himself said, no servant can serve two masters. He also said, if you love Me, keep My commandments. Our allegiance to Christ is demonstrated by our obedience to Christ. And the importance of our allegiance to Christ is demonstrated by the importance that we place on obedience to Christ and to His Word. And for those who say, obedience to Christ is not important to me, it demonstrates that there is something that is more important to them than loving and serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Something, their own appetite, their own desire, may it be for power, may it be for fame, may it be for money, whatever it may be, there is a desire for something that is eclipsed, a desire to love and obey and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And so those people present a very real danger because they have turned away, however minor they, however unwittingly perhaps they may have done, but when there is disobedience, there is really they have put something ahead of the lordship of Jesus Christ. Those who refuse to obey God's clear commands, they demonstrate that they love something else more than God. They may point to Scripture that speaks of the need for unity, but God's desire, again, is that His children be united in obedience to the truth of His Word. So the first reason that we must mark those who deviate from New Testament teaching and avoid those that we have marked, the first reason is there's a danger of false allegiance. Those people have a false allegiance. Secondly, in verse 18, he says, "For they that are such, people who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, they serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." And the second reason is the danger of deception. There's a danger of false allegiance, and for that reason we must mark and avoid. There's also a danger of deception, and for that reason we must mark and avoid. Those who are disobedient in this way and who are propounding this kind of teaching, they will deceive others into following them. The danger in fellowshipping, in partnering with, in having things in common with people who have departed from New Testament doctrine is that there will be confusion, and people will be deceived. He says they will deceive the hearts of the simple. And I think for that reason, this is especially germane to those who have been entrusted with the shepherding of God's flock. You say, well, I understand where this person is coming from, and you know, I'm not going to be shaken in my faith. Very well, you may not be shaken in your faith. But there are simple people in your congregation. I say that in all love and kindness. People who do not understand things that you understand, who have not had training that you have had, and they can be deceived into following someone who is a false teacher. So he says, these people, by their good words and their fair speeches, may deceive the hearts of the simple. And for that reason, we must mark and we must avoid. I think that also speaks to the fact that the marking and avoiding must be public. It must be, in fact, for the benefit of these simple people to see that this person has indeed erred from the faith, and this person must be separated from because of their falsehood. I think it's really about the same as with any danger. It's not enough really to merely just avoid the danger ourselves, but we'd really have an obligation to warn others. If we're driving down the road and we find out that a bridge is out, we really do a disservice if we just turn around and go back. I mean, we need to stop other people. There's a danger there. And he says, these people will deceive the hearts of the simple. They won't do it. I think it's interesting the way he says that they'll do this, by good words and fair speeches. I don't think that these people are imbeciles. I don't think that they are crude, rude people. I think that they're probably very intelligent. And they may say things, they may be able to say things very well, they may be very winsome in their personalities, but they're causing divisions and offenses because they're teaching something that is contrary to the New Testament doctrine. And therefore they must be marked and they must be avoided. Separatists have been charged with being divisive for decades, for centuries. But the Bible is clear, those who depart from the teaching of Scripture are the ones who are divisive, and they must be avoided. Biblical divisive is not that separation from sin. Biblical divisiveness is a separation from sound doctrine. I think as we think back about even the history of fundamentalism, you think about at the end of the 19th century when modernism or liberalism began to creep into churches in this country. And it didn't form its own denominations. It didn't form its own churches. It took over existing churches, and many godly men tried to fight that off, tried to push it out, and eventually they were almost wholly unsuccessful, and they had to withdraw and they had to leave. They were not the divisive ones. they were the ones who were forced out because they wanted to remain true to the Word of God. The division was caused by those who changed from the Word of God. I think it's a parallel track in the 40s and 50s with the beginnings of the new evangelicalism. It was very similar. those who wanted to abandon the doctrine of separatism, who wanted to repudiate that in their words. They were the ones who changed course. They were the ones who made the division, who made the split. We need to, as separatists, as biblical fundamentalists, we need to be people who know what the Word of God says. We need to be people who know what true doctrine is. And we need to teach that to our people. And not just that, and it's not enough just to teach people what's true. Sometimes we hear the example of, you know, well, banks, they just have you handle real money, and then when you feel counterfeit money, you'll know it's false. That's true if you're running a bank. But the Word of God says that we have both a positive and a negative ministry. There is a, I like to say, for the shepherd, there's a weed and a feed. There is teaching the truth and explaining what that is. And as we heard yesterday in excellent messages, there is explaining that, and if somebody wants to hear it at 2 in the morning, then being willing and patient to go over and over and over that and teach that and to show them from the Word of God, to point them to the Word of God and say, this is what God's Word says. This is the truth. This is how it's applied. This is how it's fleshed out in your life. And to give a doctrinal foundation and to give a practical application of that doctrine. That's absolutely important, and it must be done in a loving and a patient way. And God can use that. God uses that as the means, His appointed means, to grant people repentance unto the acknowledging of the truth. But there is also, as we heard last evening, an important negative aspect of pointing out error and showing people where it is and explaining why it's wrong, so that people don't say, well, I don't know anything about that guy. My pastor's against him. I don't know, you know, he just rails on. But saying, here is why I'm against him. Here is the problem that they have. Here is the problem with that church down the street. Here is the problem with that guy that you see on the television. Here is what he says. Here is what the New Testament says. Here's the difference. We're not separating from him because he's actually separated from us, because he has departed from the New Testament doctrine. He is the one who has made the break. We're not being divisive. We're not trying to make divisions in Christ's body. These people are causing divisions and stumbling blocks because they are departing from the truth. Amen. We are trying to hold to the truth. And if that means that there becomes a distinction between those who are not holding to the truth, then so be it. That's what we are happy to do in order to make sure that the truth is clear. Because those people, if they are moving away from the Word of God, they are not doing it because of love for Christ. They're doing it because of some false allegiance. And there is a danger that simple minds, simple hearts, will be deceived into following those people unless we provide a good example, unless we provide clear teaching, unless we do the marking and the avoiding. Whether that be in our churches, whether that be in our fellowship, whether that be in our own lives or our families, that's our responsibility. So in conclusion, is separatism divisiveness? Are separatists divisive? Are they condemned by the Bible? No, I don't believe so. The Bible does not condemn the separatist as divisive. Actually, the contrary is true. It labels those who depart from obedience to the Word of God as divisive, not those who separate from the disobedience in order to maintain purity. God does desire the unity of His body, of the body of Christ. But true unity can only be found in agreement with God's Word. And those who depart and disobey God's Word cannot be offered any false unity. There must be a marking and avoiding. Because those people, they have a false allegiance, there's a danger of false allegiance, and there's a danger of deception. So I encourage you in your ministries, I encourage you in wherever you are, to continue to be faithful to the written Word of God, to know what God's Word says so that you can see error and mark it. And I encourage you to be bold and courageous in wherever the Lord has placed you, to mark and avoid those who have departed from the written Word of God. I pray that God would help us to be faithful to His Word, that God would help us to do what is right and to be pleasing to Him, as we heard yesterday again, in a spirit that's pleasing to Him and faithful to Him until He returns for His church. Let's close in a word of prayer. Lord, I thank You for this passage. I thank You for its simplicity. I thank You for how it speaks to us. I pray that You would help us, Lord, to be obedient to You. Help us to desire allegiance to You over anything else. It's not always easy to do what's right. It's not always easy to obey You. Lord, we pray that we would do this for Your honor and glory, that we would do it in a spirit and in a way that is pleasing to You and keeping with Your word. We thank You for Your word. We thank You that we can know it, that we can read it. We pray, Lord, that we would be obedient to it for Your honor and glory. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.